Because when you go through rejection, you are being formed, not forgotten.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, July 27th, 2025. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled Rejection. And our text comes to us from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and Psalm chapter 27, verse 10. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, this morning, I am approaching a subject from the scriptures dealing with what it means to serve the Lord, but in a different way than I've had in the past. Today, I'd like to speak to you about the reality of you being rejected. Not a very nice topic, but I want you to know that there's a reality as we walk with the Lord that we will experience rejection. And I want you to know that biblically and theologically, it is true. But when you and I are rejected for serving the Lord, it is another vision of discipleship. Because we follow the Lord not just in the good things, but also in the tough things in life. And all of us, one way or the other, we have experienced rejection in our lives. And today I like to talk about rejection, but I also want to give you, I don't like to use the word seven, but I will, seven spirit-led strategies for you to go through the rejection that you may be going through today. The first is our text, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Everybody knows this. At least you've read it at least once. Shall we see it? Philippians 3:10. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ. And everybody wants to know Christ, especially in the power of his resurrection. We want to see that resurrection stuff coming through. And then it says, and the fellowship of sharing in its sufferings. And that's when it becomes a little bit complicated and problematic. And then he finishes, he says, becoming like him in his death. So there is such a thing as what we call the sufferings, the unfinished sufferings of Christ, the sharing of suffering. And part of that suffering is rejection. But when you and I encounter rejection, you need to know that you are following Christ in the shadows of your life. I'm telling you the truth. Psalms 27:10 is one more. Let's read it all together. Though my father and mother forsake me. Okay, you all need to be together with this, please. Let's do it all over again. Though my This is nothing worse than your mother and your father rejecting you, forsaking you. I've had cases of people who have come to me and have said, my mother told me she never wanted me. That happens in life. And so this is the extreme. When your father or your mother rejects you, what will the Lord do? Receive you. So, I don't know about you, but if I have to choose my mother or father or God, I think I'll stick with God. And that's a reality of human existence, that rejection comes even from those who should never reject us. But it happens. So, may I just say to you that if you're going through a problem of rejection or people not liking you or pushing you away, I just want you to know that no one escapes rejection. Nobody does. It's absolutely true. You're rejected by family. I should ask you to raise your hand if that's the case, but I'm going to leave it there. It's just, we're rejected by family. How about friends? They are the most unpredictable of all people in the world, your friends, because you're the friends today, and tomorrow you're the worst. By family, by friends. How about your employer? And even more painfully, by other Christians. So, you know, some rejections are subtle, very subtle, you know. And they ignore you. Like you don't exist. Have you ever gone to a get-together and you're there and nobody pays attention to you? And they bypass you like you don't exist? That's one way. Another way of rejection is simply by excluding you. Not to count you into anything. And then, of course, the most famous one is when they misunderstand you. And they say things that you never said. Others are brutal. Okay, so this is very, very important. You can be betrayed by someone, the same one who kissed you yesterday. Jesus said to Judas, "With a kiss you betray the Son of Man?" It's an amazing experience that also abandonment from the very ones you serve, the ones you have done everything you think you could do for. Then there's the more brutal aspect of accusations. They twist your words. They break their heart. A great guy that I've always read is one of my favorite theologians and writers. And if you want to read something that's not complicated but very profound, his name is William Barclay. There's a whole series in the New Testament. And he says on this, he says, Jesus was not crucified because people didn't understand him, but because they did. So you can be right, dead right. Hello? So I'm telling you the truth. Listen, this is so important in your walk with Jesus. You can live well. You can serve your humility. You can love faithfully and still be rejected. Hello? Welcome to my world. I suppose it's the world of those who would serve the Lord. Because Jesus was, Paul was, and every true disciple of Christ will experience rejection one way or the other in their walk. John 7:7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." And I want you to know that Jesus was rejected because he told the truth. So often in our lives, we tell the truth and we thought by telling the truth that everybody's going to applaud us. No, they kick you. It's because you told the truth that they don't like you. And so when Jesus stood up and said, "I am the truth," much more than telling the truth, he was very inconvenient from those who profit from illusion. So let's not forget that rejection Jesus experienced from his family. His family thought he was crazy. I don't know if you've ever read that part, but it's in Mark 3:21. Jesus was rejected by his family because they thought he was nuts. How many have, I told you I was not going to ask you for that, but how many people in your family think you're nuts because you believe in the Lord? And you have family reunions or not reunions, but you get together and they think you're crazy. And you take a stand for the Lord and it's worse. You wonder, where's God here? No, you're standing for truth. And in your family, when you stand for truth, you'll think you're crazy. That's what happened to Jesus. His hometown, they wanted to kill him. The religious leaders, oh, good grief, this pains me to death. The religious leaders who should have said wonderful, they plotted against him. How are we going to get rid of this guy? And his closest friends, the ones who were close to Jesus, four things: fell asleep, denied him, fled, and betrayed him. So when we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about rejection, and we're talking about following Jesus, experience rejection in some measure in your life, and don't think that that rejection is simply God abandoning you, or that you've made the wrong move or choice. Now, the kiss of Judas still echoes through history. I think it was the worst betrayal. With a kiss, you betray the Son of God. I just can't fathom that moment in the life of Jesus, the betrayal. But Jesus walked through it, through every rejection you experience. This is the remarkable thing about Christ. He did not become bitter. He went through it with purpose. Because the rejection that you may be going through today, the quarrels, the fights, the difficulties because of your faith, has a purpose. Has a purpose. I mentioned William Barclay. Let me mention you another guy that's absolutely wonderful, and you should all read him. His name is Dallas Willard. And this is what he said about this. He says, Jesus did not die so that we wouldn't have to. He died so we could join him there and live. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There is a posture in your life. There is a strategy, a spiritual strategy that you need to follow through. That Christ is with you in the moment of rejection because he was rejected. So when you're being rejected, you're rejecting Christ. Isn't that something? It's Christ that you don't like. When you stand at the job, when you stand in the family, when you stand in the marketplace of ideas, Christ is rejected. But as you are suffering in that moment in life, remember that you need to live with him, because that death that he experienced evolved into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me move on. Because Christ was rejected, Paul, and this is where our Philippians 3:10 comes in. I want to know Christ in this fellowship of his sufferings. Paul understood what it meant to suffer for Christ, to be rejected for Christ. Because this is the idea. If we can catch this, then we will have a different pivot in life. Paul didn't just want to work for Christ. He wanted to be formed by Christ. Forming in Christ is huge. We're becoming after him, his image. See, we think, I want to be Christ, walking on water, you know, the surfer of the century, you know, of the millennium, you know. I want to walk in water. I want to heal the sick. I want to cast out demons. I want to make bread, you know, produce bread all over the place. But there's a suffering aspect of Christ, which is the core of the reason he came to this world. And you and I need not just to work for him, but we want to be formed by him. That means sharing the joy, yes, casting out demons, surfing in the Galilean Sea, but also in his wounds. And Paul talks about the unfinished sufferings of Christ, that we as his body, the body of Christ, we continue to go through the rejection that he experienced. Paul was very much misunderstood, especially by the churches he planted. Isn't that something? He was rejected by his fellow apostles. The Holiday Inn he occupied was called prison. He was in prison, and he was abandoned and shipwrecked. And yet, Paul says, as I go through all this rejection apparatus, everything that the devil throws at you because you're serving him, just simply because you are who you say you are in Christ, he says, we're pressed, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. See, that's the thing. Sometimes I say, Lord, get this over and done with, kill me. One time I've said, I think I've said this many times, I wish God would save me and kill me. Then we'll go to heaven and I'm done with it. But that's not how it works. You go through it and press in every side, but not crushed, he says. He says, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He learned a great secret in life, which is something that I learn every time it happens to me, and you relearn it every time it happens to you. And it's very simple. Rejection doesn't define you or destroy you. It actually refines your life. It actually works in your life, fine-tuning you, allowing you to be a better witness for the gospel. I don't know how it works, but it's there. It's how it works. Because I guess the best way to say it, it removes the scaffolding. It removes that false identity so you can stand on Christ alone. But that's a tough one, brothers and sisters. That's a tough one. Because we all need scaffolding around us. We all need different things to support us and our belief. We all need something. I'm a member of. I do this. I do that. But no, you and I have to stand on Christ alone. It's a lonely place. Hello, everybody. So I like to talk about rejection in your life and how it hits close. Again, I mentioned them, but let me just rephrase my thoughts. The Christian in a non-Christian household. You feel like a stranger at dinner time. You don't have four-letter words. You don't have those dirty jokes. Something's happened to you. Your mind is different. You don't use the F word all the time. You don't. Conversations are different. And you're rejected because they want you to say all those things. Because you're part of the gang. You're part of that group. And you said, well, you know, I was, but I'm not. Peer pressure, especially at school. Good grief. You know, here's the speed. That's why you're slow. And they begin to give you substances that will destroy you for life. And you want to participate in things that are going on in school, which you know are contradictory to your faith and your walk with the Lord. But the pressure is such as they know, and then all of a sudden, you're ostracized. You're not part of the group. It's very hard, but it happens. Same thing with employment. You serve the Lord, and you do your job, but you do it in the spirit of Christ. And people don't like that. They want you to have the beer after work. They want you to go and hang out, you know where. I don't know where, but whatever it is. And they want you to be part of that group that is not really Christ edifying. And you know, it pains me more than anything that when you're at work and you don't stand for Christ, you're ridiculed, they make fun of you, and often you go along with it because you don't want a rejection. And this is the one that, and I'm not really repeating myself, that my notes are like this, so I'm going to keep going with them. And whether you like my notes or not, it's your problem. It's not that you have a problem, but, oh, good grief. The church member, the brother, the sister. But even more than that, church leadership, people in high places that betray you, betrayed by spiritual leadership. And even sometimes in churches our size, you're betrayed by, not by violence, but by silence and manipulation or exclusion, the cliques. My goodness, we had cliques in our church years ago. We were a church with many people. We were three times, maybe four times the size that we're now. And I remember the cliques and how I fought them. They were difficult. There was the group that belonged with so-and-so, and there was a group that belonged with so-and-so, and there was I went through and tried to break them all. Very difficult. Because it sets one against the other. And you know, when you're betrayed, you don't have hypothetical wounds. It's not like, you know, it doesn't really hurt. It's not make-believe. Many of us have carried tears in silence for the betrayal and the pain of rejection over issues that you had no control over. Have you ever had dark nights like that? I have. Sometimes I think they go away, but they never go away because it's part of following the Lord. Dark nights that we never dare to name. But there we are often in the silence of the night Only with a pillow that understands what we're going through. And guess what? The pillow doesn't speak back to you. And if it does, you got problems. But see, when rejection comes and it hits close, you need to know what the Lord says. The Lord says, I know. Guess what else he says? I've been there. And the last one, he says, I am still with you. I am with you still. So if I've made the case for rejection in your life and in my life and in the life of those who would follow the Lord, I'd like to share with you a couple of things that I've learned to do through my pilgrimage in this wonderful organization, but even more than that, in my wonderful life as a Christian. So what I've learned is this. First of all, you and I need to know that when you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of rejection, when they do things to you that you did not merit, first of all, you need to, number one, pray with raw honesty before the Lord. Let lament be your worship. In other words, talk to God about the real pain. Tell him. This is real, and I'm not making fun of this, but I went to church, Lord, and the pastor didn't shake my hand the way that he usually does. Now, for some people, that's a big issue, and if I've done that to you, it was my wife's fault. Sometimes we do things without knowing, but I want you to know that you need to tell the Lord precisely what is going on. Don't bury the hurt. Don't spiritualize it away. I give you three examples. Jesus wept. Amen. There are moments in your life you're going to have to weep. There are moments in your life that it's going to be very painful in your heart. David groaned. We sang earlier today, cast not your spirit from me, O Lord. He felt at that point that God had rejected him as well. Sometimes we do crazy things in life. But he had honesty, raw honesty before God. Elisha also despaired too. I'm the only one left. And God said, no, I got 7,000. Sometimes we think that what's happening to you, you're the only one that's going through that. No. So name the pain in the presence of God. Tell God, look at what is doing on in my life. Second thing, you have to anchor yourself in the Word of God, not on the people, the opinions of people, on what people say. Because you are not what they say about you. You're not a reject. Maybe you should all say together, I am not a reject. But anyway, this is serious stuff. Because the rejection, the slap in the face by the enemy is such that you think that you are nothing. And you begin to believe the lie. Because you are whom God says you are. Rejection is not God dishonoring you. So in Ephesians 1:6 says, though I feel rejected by people, Ephesians 6:1, I'm accepted in the beloved. Though I feel invisible, I'm God's workmanship. God made me. God created me. Though I will feel alone, I will not fear, for God is with me. And that's in Isaiah 43. You anchor yourself in what God says about you, and not on the opinions of people. So the strategy, number two strategy, is meditate on what God says about you, your identity with the Lord. Because if you don't, you're going to believe a lie. And when you believe a lie, you're believing the devil, and you want to believe God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Strategy number three. I should actually have written all of them down and given to you. I'll do this next Sunday. I'll have a handout for you. I will. Number three, stay rooted. Rooted in the practices of grace. What do I mean by that? It's time for prayer. God gives you grace, the means of grace. Silence in the presence of the Lord. Meditating in the Word of God. Prayer, singing, worshiping. So what I'm saying is that when you are in the process or in the moment of rejection, you need to create small places in your day, even 5-minute prayers or 30-second presences of God in your life, and say, oh Lord, I am in the midst of this, my job, but I, to my mind, this thing comes to me, and Lord, I'm praying that you would give me the grace and the ability to go through it. You pray, you practice prayer, you practice solitude, you practice the reading of scripture, you practice the disciplines of grace, the way you get a hold of God. God is there to show you. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God gives us grace. And when Paul was going through hard times, and wanted God to remove certain things, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And there's a sufficiency of grace in the moment of your rejection that accommodates your heart to follow him and not believe the lie. Let the Lord impart grace in you. So solitude, scripture, read a prayer of 30 seconds and connect with the Lord in moments when the enemy comes to attack you, especially when you're trying to sleep at night. You know, it happens to me. I say, okay, I'm going to sleep. I lay down the pillow, boom, the whole explosion comes. That's when you pray. And you get grace from God to help you through. Now, this next one is a very good one. I learned this. This is what I learned by practice. I'm telling you, none of this thing is easy. I'm just giving you ideas. But when you put them into practice, it takes a great deal of time and courage. And this are not learned overnight. This is set boundaries without bitterness. Oh, that is so hard to do. Because we think that when we forgive what people do to us, we think we need to forget. But I want you to know that forgiveness does not mean pretending that nothing happened. No, it happened. Oh, it sure did. Aren't you sticking out the knife out of your back, you know? So this is the key. You need to avoid environments that are toxic. You need to avoid where things are going wrong for you, that you go back to that well, and that well, instead of giving you sweet water, gives you bitterness. You need to stop drinking that Kool-Aid. You need to say, this is ridiculous. I'm drinking this, and then I get bitter, but then I'm going to say, okay, well, no, really, nothing happened. It's okay, I forgive them. And I go back, I drink the same thing, and it's bitter again. You know what Jesus did? John 2:24. He says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He knew who they were. Jesus didn't hang around with the Pharisees, he rebuked them. Jesus didn't hang around with people who were negative and were just doing things to bother him and to derail his ministry. He walked away from that. He had a mission to do. And so this verse 2:24 of John reveals something very, very, very profound. That Jesus was able to discern the hearts of those around him, and he set relational boundaries. I can't go into things that I've got happen in my life, but I just want you to know that that's a very difficult lesson to learn. Because rejection means you want approval. And often we look for the approval of the people who are rejecting us. Good morning. But you can't do it. So he set relational boundaries. Jesus was not swayed by crowds. He was not swayed by applause. And he never confused popularity with trustfulness, trustworthiness. So you and I need to start making some very important decisions in our life. Sometimes we hang around with the wrong bunch of people. I believe it's a biblical foundation that we mentioned in John 2:24 for emotional and spiritual boundaries that we need to do in our lives. Don't hang around with those people who are there to destroy you. Stay away from them. Forgive them, but stay away from them. I'll get into forgiveness in a minute. But you need just simply love people without trusting them. I'll say that again. Love people without trusting them. Otra vez más, por eso que sí. No la entienden. I don't know what I said. No, you cannot trust people that are injuring you. You can't. You cannot do that. You just can't. You cannot entrust yourself with others. Stay away from people who don't like you. Forgive them, but don't go there. There are some places you should not go to. Forgiveness, of course, but be wise. Jesus was able to discern. And I'm telling you, when you are smart enough and you discern the company you're keeping that's giving you trouble and you stay away from them, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot entrust yourself to anybody or to everybody. You can't. Because wisdom that God gives you includes discernment in who you would confide, in who you will follow, in whom you will trust. So I just want you to know that you can forgive, and I have forgiven many times, but you're not excusing the injustice. When you forgive, you're putting out the fire of bitterness. Let me tell you that. I expect the people to ask for forgiveness. They will never ask for forgiveness. But you forgive them, even though they don't ask for forgiveness. In your mind, you're forgiving them because before it consumes you, because bitterness will consume you. And sometimes, when you forgive that way, the grace that God gives you becomes a way in which you can make amends with those people who have wrong you. So strategy number four, I got 10 more minutes. Strategy number four is forgive from the heart, but discern wisely whom you trust again. Let me tell you, families, sometimes they're the best and the worst. Can I hear a resounding amen to that? You know, so be smart, 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 smart. Everybody say smart. It will help you. It doesn't alleviate the pain. It doesn't take away the fact that you have been rejected by people you love the most, or rejected by people who you thought would always love you and care for you. But it gives you a framework under which you can process this, because it's going to happen time after time after time throughout your life. You need to know how to deal with rejection. So number five, and I'm going to wind it down, is you got to reframe rejection through the cross of Christ. So we said name the pain, anchor yourself in the word, practice the disciplines of grace, and just have boundaries. Have boundaries. Don't have emotional and spiritual boundaries. But number five is reframing the rejection through the cross, because when you and I go through rejection, listen, this is the most important thing I could say today. Well, everything I've said is very important, as you very well know. You don't come here to hear things that are not important, but this is very important, because when you go through rejection, you are being formed, not forgotten. Everybody go, Thank you. Listen, Jesus was betrayed. He was denied. He was mocked. He was abandoned. He was tortured. He was executed. And he was innocent. Do I say it again? Thank you. A couple of people. Betrayed, denied, mocked, abandoned, tortured, executed. And he was innocent. But none of the things that happened to Christ was wasted. And as you go through rejection in your life and put downs in your life, I want you to know that it was through that rejection that salvation came. You know Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. But by his wounds, we are healed. You see, the cross, when you suffer through the cross, it turns rejection into redemption. God doesn't always remove the pain, and I'm telling you, he doesn't. It's just there. But he always redeems it. It always makes sure that whatever happened to you works for good. It's part of the building blocks of who you are. Willard, again, we mentioned him, says, "Not what matters most is not what happens to you, but the person you become because of it." So when we reframe rejection through the lens of the cross, we see that this is not punishment. You're not being punished because you're being rejected. Hello? It's not destruction. It's formation. It's not easy to say it, but much less to go through it. And it's not abandonment from God. You're participating with Christ. So don't ever forget the importance of that. So strategy number 5 is ask God, what are you shaping me through this rejection, through this suffering? I ask that question often. And it's amazing the answer you get from God. Because God is doing something in you. Paul says, until Christ is formed in you, there's a formation process going on in your life, where God is chiseling away the things of the world and the things of the flesh and the appetite that is not spiritually or God-honoring. God is working in you. Number 6 is a famous one. And those of you who have been with me for many years, you know that you're going to smile at this. We had a supervisor who used to say to me, "Now, don't get bitter. Now, don't get bitter." And I'm saying, guard against bitterness. I mentioned it somewhat, but may I just say it clearly? Bitterness will poison your soul. You know what bitterness is? It's grief that refuses to be healed. When you're bitter, you don't want to be healed. It's grief. Hebrews 12:15 is that famous passage. So see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The idea of being bitter because you're going through persecution, because you're going through a rejection, it is there. It is a setup. Just simply say to them a strategy number 6. Practice redemptive forgiveness. Say in your heart, "Lord, I give them to you. I choose freedom." Amen. I love that one. I love it. Because then you've done your duty. In your heart, you don't have a grudge or bitterness. You take to put them over in God's hands. Oh, you're still going to feel the pain. You're still going to have your little carnality there and springing up. And hey, enjoy it while it lasts. But bottom line, you've made a deal with the Lord and you've turned them over to God and say, "Lord, I give them to you." And sometimes you have to give them over more than once. But every time it comes to you, "Lord, I choose freedom. I don't want to live in that world of bitterness." And number 7, the last one, is find fellowship of the wounded. Because you're not alone. You're not suffering alone. You're not going through this problem all by yourself. Jesus is with you because he has gone through the sufferings that you've gone through. He has tasted everything you've gone through. But also other people around you. I mean, look around this congregation, which is in the thousands. Those people in Facebook don't know any better. So. But look around. We have all gone through the grid of rejection. We all have, quote, holy scars to talk about. So 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we suffer together. And you need to be in the company of those who trust God. So strategy number 7 is seek wise, mature companions who can listen to you without judgment and pray with you. There are people in this church that will do that for you. And then there are others that you should not talk. But you should find someone that you can trust and rely and say that. So let me just conclude by saying that rejection is not the end of the story. Because the cross looked like rejection for Jesus, but it became redemption. And sometimes the silence of God becomes or feels like abandonment, but it was preparation for the resurrection. And you and I may feel forgotten, betrayed, put to pasture. What's the other one? Whatever. And you know, you need to remember that in the economy of God, what man rejects, God redeems. And God's looking after you, each one of us. And so feel rejection, feel put down at work, at home, at play, but there's a God who loves you, and he does not reject you. Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise reject. In no way will I put you out because you come to me. So let us close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you were despised and rejected, and yet you did not turn away. So Lord, teach us to walk through rejection. Help us, Lord, to go through it without losing our identity in you. Lord, help us to grieve what hurts without losing the joy of being yours. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you will form us, you will refine us, you will reshape us, even through betrayal and pain. And, Lord, others will forsake us, and others will become treacherous to you, and others will do things that are wrong. But Lord, let us hear again the voice that never leaves us. When you spoke to Christ, you speak to us. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Will you please stand? All right, church, this is what? I think the Lord understood that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord. Amen.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.